topic. He prevented me from going to my sermon archives and getting a sermon out of there and giving you a warmed over sermon. And so I had to, so he gave me this topic, and here's what he asked me to speak on. He says, "What have you learned about embodying gracious love or gracious space in your ministry, and how has it impacted the way you move toward Jesus?" Well, I had to read that over a couple of times to really kind of get the gist of it, and that sent me on an exploration. Well, he did me a favor by giving me this new topic, and I've never preached on these phrases before in quite these terms, but I felt an inspiration as I prepared this sermon for you here today. Now, he gave me permission to speak about my experience. How have you experienced this in your ministry? He gave me permission to talk about my past ministry. I hope I won't overplay that and wear you out in the process. And some of you have been part of my ministry in the past and will be vetting some of my references, and you can correct me publicly if you need to, if you think the mistake is too grievous, and we'll just duke it out right in public here on where the truth lies. But no, I don't want to dispense any false news here today. An overarching statement, and the song was so appropriate. And if you're sitting behind me, you know it's me raising my hands. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Well, that summarizes, that's my overarching statement of my 45 plus years of ministry. All to him I owe, and I give him the praise. But not just to him, I also owe a great debt of gratitude to a lot of people that partnered with me and gave me generous love and gave me gracious space. And so it's an interesting story. So we're talking about generous love and generous space, and I'm wondering, what comes to your mind when you hear the word that phrase, generous love? Have you been the recipient of it? And have you ever been credited by being that kind of a person? And are you, you can apply it to your relationship with God and your relationship to one another. And I ask, how is it going in this summertime? Are you feeling close to God, and did you feel involved as we were singing, and did it touch your heart? I pray that somehow two things will happen here today. Somehow I can stir up some of the information you already have. The pastor, my understanding of preaching is you have two responsibilities. One is to share information. The other is to create inspiration. And most of us have lots of information that we haven't acted on. And so I hope that somehow as we review some information that you have, somehow something will touch your heart. And you'll have a spark inside saying, that's for me. I want to do that. By God's grace, I'm going to step forward and do that. And so I hope that you're open to God. Well, when Kevin assigned, he didn't assign a text. He just assigned these two phrases, generous love and gracious space, and then moving toward Jesus. And so I was asked myself the question, what text could I use or should I use, or what story in the Bible? And I landed on the story of the prodigal. So I ask you, as I read the story of the parable of the prodigal son, which is badly named, it should really be the story of the wonderful father with two naughty sons, I think would be a better illustration. It wasn't just one son being prodigal. They were both naughty sons. And the father is the hero in the story. But anyway, here's the story that comes from Jesus. And I'm using the message. I don't know why, today I'm so enamored with those. So all my most of my references are from the Message. Okay, I hope I won't create a controversy by saying from the Message translation. Believe it or not, in my day, there used to be quite a hot and bothered debate of whether we should call it a paraphrase or a translation. And well, that we'll save that for the gracious space debate right at the end of my, as part of my sermon. I didn't think of it earlier. I'm making the sermon up as I go here right now on the fly. Okay, well, let's read the text. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then he said, that's Jesus, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through the country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry that he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against God. I've sinned against before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech, Father, I have sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, the older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing, calling over to one of the houseboys. He asked him, what's going on here? He told him, your brother has come home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look, how many years have I stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief? But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores, shows up and you go all out with a feast. His father said, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours, but this is a wonderful time, and we have to celebrate. Your brother, this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found. Well, do you see the point of generous love and gracious space? I think it's there. Well, as I'm not going to do an exegesis of that passage, but I use it as an illustration point and as kind of a backdrop. And but if you want to meditate on that passage rather than listen to my words, that's fine too. God is going to touch your heart wants to touch your heart, whichever you choose. So I asked you before, you know, when you think of generous love, what comes to your mind? As I was thinking of examples in my ministry of generous love, here's what came to my mind. I was almost about halfway through my pastoral ministry when I faced a special crisis. I had just resigned after 19 years of pastoring, under unpleasant, unhappy circumstances. I was 49 years old, and I faced a question. What do I do now? Would I do what so many other what I had seen so many other pastors do? Abandon the pastoral calling and pursue something else. The world, after all, was full of all kinds of interesting opportunities. And so Diane and I had a special time of evaluating. We always considered ourselves to be in ministry together. And so we prayed and we conversed and we dreamed and we waited. Fortunately, I had a little bit of a sabbatical time between that resignation and before I would need to go back to work again. And so in this period of waiting, here's what we decided to do. We decided to go on a road trip. We took our two children that were still with us in school, out of school, and headed south. This was in April of 1990. We headed south. We went to L.A., to Disneyland, and then we headed further south, went to San Diego, to the zoo, and then we headed further south into Mexico. When we drove to Mazatlan, checked into the Playa Mazatlan Hotel and stayed there for a week, and every day we'd go to the beach, and every day I would spend some time alone, usually at the beach, and after we'd been there, we headed across further into Mexico, went to Guadalajara, spent a few days there, the City of Roses, a beautiful city. If you haven't been to Guadalajara, you haven't been to Mexico. That's kind of my way of looking at it. When it was time to move on from there, we headed north and we went through Monterey and through into Texas and in Texas through Kansas and Nebraska and Missouri and the Dakotas. And finally, we ended up entering back into Canada above Estevan, Saskatchewan. We went to Cairnport, picked up our son David, who just happened to have finished his school year at that time, picked him up and drove back to Richmond, where we lived. I was coming home a different person than when I left. I left confused, hurt, and disappointment. I was coming home filled with passion and excitement. God had met me with his generous love and changed my heart and my attitude. And I want to tell you how that happened. It was in Mazatlan when I took my clipboard, and typically when I'd go to the beach, and in the morning before the heat of the day, and I was doodling on my notepad there of possibilities, all the things I could do, and how it would unfold, might unfold, and this morning I'm sitting there digging my toe in the sand. I believe God gave me this question. If you were to plant a church, what kind of church would you want it to be? And God gave me a picture of a church. He gave me a picture of a love-filled community of people and a grace-filled community. I didn't use the word generous love and gracious space, but those were the prime values of a people, a church that would focus on following Jesus and being representatives of Jesus in this world. And as I saw this picture, I wept. Now, and weeping in that situation is a big deal for me. I rarely weep when I have my personal devotions. I often weep in worship because that touched my heart. But when God touched my heart, I wept. Tears rolling down my cheeks, pouring down my cheeks. God was healing, bringing healing to my heart, and God was bringing a vision to my heart, renewing the call to be part of this, creating a church like that. And so when I came home, it was eagerly, I accepted the invitation to plant a church in Surrey, and in September 1, 1990, we started Panorama Community Church based on, really on these values, of being a love-filled people who extend grace and call people to follow Jesus. And for the next 17 years, I was in that ministry, and people joined us, and we celebrated those values for God's glory. And I can say that generous love made that journey, for the most part, an extraordinarily happy journey. The occasional encounters of bad behavior in church were outweighed by far by the loving behavior, by generous love, and by gracious space. And at the end of those 17 years of walking in God's generous love and experiencing God's generous love and observing the inspiration, watching other people have generous love. At the end of that 17 years, I took a little break. And then when Wayne called me, I still had enough passion left to come over here and sign on again on a part-time, small basis. And then when Wayne left, Kevin and I took up together and we marched together. And then then Kevin took over and then I retired. And I still have passion to preach for free. Generous love. If it would not have been for generous love, my story would be completely different. It's a powerful, powerful force. And that's what God wants the church to be. Representative, where we come together weekly to renew how we can do it and to overlook our failures, and God wants us to have love makes so many good things possible. In 1 Corinthians, we have the connection between love and forgiveness. And see, without love, without forgiveness, you cannot be a happy, productive person. Because it'll make you a negative person, carrying bitterness or grudges and not letting go. And so in a loving community, we'll be a forgiving community and grace-filled. These two topics totally overlap. And so forgive me if I am not linear in my presentation here today. But the importance of forgiveness, that love needs to find expression in forgiveness. On our recent road trip, Diane and I just had an extensive road trip, and we listened to a number of audiobooks. And in one of the audiobooks, there was this gem of a bit on forgiveness. And I was driving, so I asked Diane if she would kindly jot that down so we wouldn't forget it. And so here's kind of how the dialogue worked. Person one, a woman, shared how she had overcome a hurtful domestic event simply by forgiving. Person two says, "How can you forgive? It's so hard." Person one says, "Forgiving is easier than not forgiving. It's really the only way to get past your hurt. If you want to keep your resentment, then you have to keep reviewing the hurtful experiences over and over again, and that's exhausting. You only have to forgive once. It's easier." I said, "Wow, I love the wisdom of that." And I hope that each one of us will, even here today, say, let's just be forgiving. Let's not hold grudges. Let's let people go. It's so much easier. And as we turn to love, love will energize. Like that experience I had, love energized me, and love filled me with hope, and it filled me with the expectation of a bright future. And God wants all of us to have that kind of an attitude, to have energy to do what's right, and have hope that a good future lies ahead of us. Well, the Father in our text exemplifies generous love in the parable story. The waiting, the welcome, and then the response. The robe, the ring, the running shoes, the rousing party, the roast beef, all these things were just the most amazing expression of generous love, and really there's gracious space there too. He kind of overlooks the all the bad behavior that had happened in the past, and he gives us this wonderful generous love. Well, generous love, has power in all areas of life. And if we commit to love, and I don't, you know, Christ-like love, the definition, a simple definition of love that I came up with many years ago, and I don't know if I've recently reviewed it here with you, but if I have, that's good. I want to review it one more time. But love is Christ-like behavior. That's as simple as it is. Love is Christ-like behavior. We start behaving the way Christ taught us and his example. That's the power of love. And so here, maybe today you're at a difficult point in marriage or in a family relationship or in a neighborhood relationship or in a work relationship. If you pour love into that relationship, it will bring wisdom. It will bring energy. It will bring passion. It will help you to do what's right, and it makes our life better, and that's what God wants us to do. Then I want to say a few things about gracious space. Now, when we talk about gracious space, we're not referring to real estate. We're not referring to physical space, although that has me quite excited right now here about Coast Hills, because we did get our permit. Have we announced that? We did a permit to how about a land for that? There is space get going. So there's a place for the physical space to as a tool for our ministry. But when we talk about gracious space, we're really talking about space in terms of allowing people to progress at whatever rate they're progressing in their faith, coming to terms with their theology, and giving them space to kind of maybe use some creative phrasing in their theological statement. And also having grace in terms of overcoming people's failure or accepting people who may choose to apply certain things a little differently. My key verse for this point is Romans 14:1. And again, the message. Romans 14:1. I think we have a script for that. It says, "Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently." Now, I think that explains what I understand by gracious space. And by the way, I did have a chat with Kevin. I was not part of when the leadership team met to shape these values, these wonderful values of generous love and gracious space. And so I said, "Kevin, I want to make sure I'm on the right track here with what were you thinking of gracious space?" And he affirmed this value that it allow people space to grow in their faith, to grow in their theology, and to grow in their understanding and their application. And we believe that God is at work and will help us. If we believe, as Christ followers, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And if we truly believe that, we have to allow the Spirit to work in the person's life. We don't have to be judging each other. And when we planted the church, there were some people that came to interview me and wondered if they were going to come or not. They said, "Well, what about church discipline? Are you going to have some church discipline in your church?" Well, there usually are two camps. So by now, there's three camps on their church discipline part. There are those who don't even know, haven't even heard the word, don't even know what you're talking about. So that'd be one part of the current crowd. Maybe that's it's not all bad. And then there are the hawks and the doves, the hardliners, and the others, you know, that take the Jesus approach. You know, there are a lot of bad things have happened in the church when there's not gracious space. And here I have a quote that I heard verbally given to me, so I don't have the documentation. If you have the quote that says, here it is, It's not hard to get bad people to do bad things. It's usually not hard to get good people to do good things. But to get good people to do bad things, that takes religion." Well, we see all kinds of examples, and it certainly is a case when it comes to church discipline. People get damaged through ungrace-filled encouragement. And so I think we've kind of misinterpreted a lot of texts on that regard. And I remember a very wise woman I had in my life group one time. Well, I've had lots of wise women in my life group over the years. But in this particular one, among the wise women in my life group, there's a woman that sensed my being anxious about some bad behavior in the church. Personal sin things. People were kind of, you know, sinning and getting away with it, it appeared. And I was expressing concern over it in my life, in the confidentiality of my life group. And this wise woman says, "Peter, why are you so worried about how they're behaving? The Holy Spirit lives in them. Let the Holy Spirit do that work. You don't have to worry about that." And I don't know if I was able to apply it at that moment, but how many times since that moment have I been comforted by that truth? That's true. The Holy Spirit. So when Jesus said we're not supposed to judge each other, I think there's an application to give people space to appropriate and sort out what their relationship with Jesus, how it's going to play itself out. God wants us to give each other gracious space relates to those sin issues. Not that we get soft on sin. Here's what Tim Keller says. Have we got that one? Is there a Tim Keller quote there? This is it. Okay, this is it. Tolerance isn't about not having beliefs. It's about how your beliefs lead you to treat people who disagree with you. When people go astray, we need to extend grace and forgiveness rather than judgment. Tim Keller is a famous pastor in New York, and church planters now that are really with it, they quote Tim Keller. So I'm, you know, just saying. But it's a true statement. It's a true statement. It's not shallow spirituality or lukewarmness when we cut people slack and when we treat them with grace. No, it's not a sign of weak faith, but it's actually a sign of strong faith. That faith can survive ambiguity and mystery, and that God is in us and working through us. Here's a quote that I got from Diane, who had it jotted in her journal, taken from somewhere in her considerable breadth of readings. And it goes like this. I don't know. "People are looking for a sturdy, reliable faith." We got that? "People are looking for a sturdy, reliable faith and a church that gives generous space to gray and the grace to go with it." That's what space, gracious space, is all about, and how true it is, and God wants us to do that. Here's a, I don't know if we have 2 Samuel 22:37. Is that a Bible verse in there? See, we're scattered all over the lower mainland here as we're trying to organize our staff, and it's amazing. Our staff needs a lot of credit for making it work, not having a central office. Look at this. This verse is there, and I just hammered it. I was in White Rock, and I sent that into the internet, and here it's on the screen. Isn't that amazing? You provide, this is what the psalmist says. Well, I don't know who's saying this, 2 Samuel. "You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way." You know, we like to quote the Jesus passage about the narrow way, but there says a broad path. You got to give space. You can't define everything. There's a current article in the MB Herald, in the summer issue of the Mennonite Brethren Herald. I'm covering all my bases. I'm quoting the Reformer from New York, that's so popular now, and I'm quoting from our denominational paper. So MB Herald, summer edition. You all get the MB Herald? Well, log on, and you can get it for cheaper online, I think, or join the church, and then you get it for free. It's one of the few monetary benefits of joining, of church membership left. no discount for weddings in the church building for members anymore. We don't have a church building, so. Yeah, there's history there in that comment. So here, John Isaac, who's our 30 years, he's been a pastor, he's been a Bible teacher, now he's our historian in charge of our archives, and he wrote this article, Guidance for How to Disagree on Fractious Issues. And he has he has this little tidbit on learning to live with differences. I'm just going to read that paragraph. I don't know. I have quite a bit of it in my notes, but you can ignore what's on the screen if it doesn't match what I'm reading here. Here he says, John Isaac says, consider three social issues where Mennonite brethren have evolved theologically over the last 50 years: divorce and remarriage, women church leaders, and cremation. In each case, a three-stage movement can be charted that eventually led to shifts and even reversals of opinion. Stage one, outright denial of tenability with biblical support. Stage two, preference for tradition with grudging toleration of the new view, also with biblical support, but with different Bible texts. Third stage, acceptance without judgment, allowing the individuals and congregation choice, again with biblical support, and yet different texts. Contrary to some assessments, this evolution need not be seen a sign of giving in to culture. It may well be another indication of God's Spirit on the move. After all, God is the Lord of culture too. Check out John Isaac's article. Generous love, gracious space, what a powerful force, what a powerful strategy, what powerful values, what blessing-filled values. And that's what I encourage you to embrace these personally as your values. And then as you are part of this fellowship, we want to do it corporately. As we do it, we want to celebrate them. We want to allow Jesus to guide us. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus. And I want to say this in closing. There is a difference between saying we want to be biblical and we want to follow Jesus. When we say we want to follow Jesus, it includes being biblical, because Jesus was the Word. And the whole Bible is about him. But if we think about it, just have to be Bible-based, that leads to all kinds of tension and division. But when we focus on Jesus, that kind of unifies it, and it focuses us in the same direction. And that has the power to make us a community of generous love and gracious space. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are calling us, and you want us to leave here today with joy and with affirmation and with energy to receive your generous love and to extend your generous love for your glory and provide the gracious space that all the people around us need for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.